Welcome to the podcast of Life Change Church, where we exist to love people to life change. We hope that this podcast is both challenging and encouraging to you. Enjoy the message.
All right, well, happy Mother's Day. Thanks for letting Sarah and I kind of do a fun little thing with Corey on the box drum, kind of mix it up a little bit and lead worship, and it was a blast, so we're excited that you're here to share with us on Mother's Day, and we just want to celebrate all the mothers out there. If you have not called your mom yet, just a reminder, it is Mother's Day. You can go ahead and get your phones out now and send a text if you want to as well, but you were warned, so I'm just going to tell you that right now. But we are in the middle of a sermon series entitled Seven, which we're going to jump into today, but I do want to remind you of a couple things coming up. Next week, we have what's called our Connect Hangout, and it's going to be a blast. We're really looking forward to this. It's going to be a great, really, time just to spend together as a church family. And I know that the student life, again, I said this last week, but they've issued a challenge to the adults. It's a challenge at volleyball, right? So let's show up strong, adults. We're going to take these students out. Wait a second. Can we say that? We are. We're a little competitive here, so we're going to have a group going on there that we can play and have some competitions of volleyball. I think kids' life, there may be something in the works as far as a kickball tournament and working that as well. And then for adults that just want to chill out, we have cornhole, and then we will have a fire, and then we'll have some chairs. Bring your own chairs, actually. Bring your own chairs so you can chill out and do that. And then the play set, if you look out there, you'll see that the ground is kind of ready to roll. There's mulch, kids play mulch there, ready. And then this week, weather pending, hopefully everything goes well, the playset will be up, so there'll be a playset for that event as well. But that's next week at 5 p.m., May 21st, so make sure you mark your calendars on that. But we are right in the middle of a series entitled Seven. And really what we're doing is we're looking at seven miracles that Jesus did in the book of John. And what we've seen throughout this whole entire series, and really the central theme to this, is that problems are a miracle opportunity. Problems are a miracle opportunity. Each of these seven works, each of these seven miracles that Jesus did, if you look at it, they all happened. They all occurred because first there was a problem. At first, there was an issue, right? We cannot experience a miracle without first having a problem. Jesus walked into these towns. He walked into these cities. And these towns and these cities, they weren't set up with a bunch of perfect people. They were set up with a bunch of people who had issues, a bunch of people who had problems. And then Jesus walked in there, and he met them at their place of need. In fact, he even embraced their problems. And what we're learning through this series is that Jesus embraces our problems as well. Jesus meets us at our place of need. He meets us right where our issue is. And remember, we started off this series, and we studied the miracle about turning water into wine. And what we really see is that Jesus can turn our disappointment into astonishment. And then again, we jumped in the second week. We talked about the miracle about how Jesus healed the royal official's son. And he really talked about how he can turn our doubt into faith. And we learned that faith removes the distance between us and a miracle. And again, if you remember, we studied the miracle about the man by the pool or the man on the mat. And we learned that Jesus' ability overrides our disability. So again, if you missed any of these, I would challenge you to go back, listen to them, watch them. You can do that on our website at www.mylifechangedchurch.com. But today we're jumping in and we're going to continue and we're going to look at the fourth miracle. And the fourth miracle is known as the feeding of the 5,000, right? I think it's kind of fitting that we talk about the feeding of the 5,000 on Mother's Day, right? Because I think oftentimes the mothers, they feed 5,000. If you had any teenage kids, you fed 5,000 in the form of one probably if you're a teenage boy. But we're looking at this, and again, all these seven miracles, they're from the book of John. So if you would, go with me to John chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. And again, John's one of the Gospels, one of the four Gospels. They're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're all different accounts of Jesus' life. And in the book of John, you see these seven miracles that happen before his death and resurrection. So if you have your Bibles, go with me there. If you don't have a Bible, we always challenge you to download the YouVersion Bible app. It's an incredible resource to take with you. You can put on your phone. That way you can read your Bible there daily. There's devotionals. There's reading plans that even remind you if you want that. There's little notifications. You can turn the notifications off, too, if they drive you crazy, just to let you know. But we'll jump in here. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So here's Jesus, right? Remember, really, he's in the middle of his ministry. He had some disciples, but not only that, he had a crowd of people following. He had some followers who were watching and waiting for him to do something. Because all throughout Jesus' ministry, word continued to spread about what he was doing, about how he was doing things, about what he was teaching about. Again, if you remember, he turned water into the wine at this wedding in Galilee. Listen, that probably spreads. If all you got left is water and then it turns into wine, people are going to start talking about that miracle that's gone on. Again, he came into the temple courts, basically to a church, and then he threw over these tables, got completely upset, made all these religious leaders mad. Again, word was spreading about him. He healed this royal official's son. So not only was word spreading about him among everybody else, but even among higher ranks as well. He healed this man on this mat on the Sabbath, which again got some religious leaders mad. So here's all these people, they're hearing about this. And all these people are following Jesus. He has this crowd around him. Some are his disciples, some are all bought in, but some are just waiting to see. They're like waiting to see the next thing that's going on. They're waiting what he says next to make the religious leaders mad. But regardless, there's this crowd of people that are following him. And then verse 3 continues on, it says, then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. So here's Jesus. He has all these people following, and really he's trying to take a little bit of break. He's trying to kind of get away. He realizes that this crowd is coming. And verse 5, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Again, right here, you see Jesus, and he's meeting people in their place of need. He sees this crowd, and he sees that there's a problem. He sees that, you know what? They need to eat. They need to be fed at something. And he sees this, and he says, what are we going to do about this problem? Where are we going to get enough food for these people? But Jesus kind of already knew what was working, right? Jesus already knew that this was a miracle opportunity. He already knew that he was getting something ready. But he called out Philip and says, hey, what are we going to do? Really, if you look at it, he was setting Philip up. He was asking this question so that really Philip could feel the need. He wanted Philip to experience really the stress of this need, the stress of why this miracle has to happen. I think really many of us, we can relate really where Philip is. I mean, if you think about it, how many of you ever looked at your future? Like I'm talking maybe like a week in or maybe even a day in, and you're wondering like, how am I going to make ends meet, right? How am I going to make this happen? Like, how is this even going to be possible, right? Anybody probably have been there before? Listen, that's where I kind of lived. Like, when Sarah and I first got married, like, this was our life. Like, I'm talking, like, our funds were always running low. Food was running low. Oftentimes, we were basically a complete mess. Like, when we first got married, it took us a while to actually sit down and actually put a budget together. But when we did, like, the budget was, like, completely negative every single week. And it was like negative before we even took an account for groceries, before we even took an account for like gas for our cars. Like on paper, it made no sense of why and how we ever made it. I mean, we had piles and piles and piles of debt. We had so many bills, and the income was always less than the outgoing. Like we were just a complete hot mess. And we look at it, we step back, and we're like, all right. So we started to kind of refocus, right? And we actually brought this thing in front of God. We brought this pile of debt in front of God and said, listen, I need your help with this. Then we began to work. We ended up taking like 3 jobs, continued to budget, continued to do this, and we kind of dug ourselves out of this hole. But I remember that feeling. It's this terrible feeling, this overwhelming feeling of lack, this overwhelming feeling of insufficiency. And really, this is how many of us, I think, we feel. We feel this way. And if you look at Philip, this is how he felt. This is how even many of the disciples felt when they looked at these 5,000 people. They were lacking something. What they had was insufficient. But if you look at it, Jesus, what did he do? Jesus allowed them to have this feeling. Not only that, he even spurred it on. He's the one that asked the question. He wanted them to experience the issue. I think we think about this. We think about the fact that Jesus actually asked Philip this question to make him feel this. It really should put our lack, our feeling of insufficiency, it should put that into perspective. Because really what that is, it's an opportunity for a miracle. And maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe right now you are set up for a miracle. Maybe you're set up for a miracle in your finances. Again, maybe you're living paycheck to paycheck. Or maybe you're you're living like paycheck to Monday, right? Like it's Sunday and you're thinking like, how is Friday? Friday's this far away. Like, how am I going to do that? How are you thinking? Like, maybe you're set up for a miracle. I think if we're honest with ourselves, though, this feeling of insufficiency, this feeling of lack, it goes beyond just our finances as well, though, right? It goes into many different areas of our life. For many of us, I think we feel this insufficiency maybe even in our careers. I think we feel a sense of insufficiency maybe even in our marriages, in our relationships, in our physical health as well. Wherever it may be, when we feel this feeling of insufficiency, what it is, it's a setup for a miracle. And how we respond makes the difference. Check out how Philip responded here in verse 7. It says, Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." You look at that, Philip's response, it's probably exactly how we respond in our areas of lack. He's pretty logical about it, right? He breaks it down and he does the math. He breaks it down in order for how much and what he can do to get the problem solved. He looks around, he maps out, says, yep, approximately 5,000 people here. And then what he does, he estimates how much it's going to cost, not to, but just to give them a bite. Like he's looking around, he's like, okay, got fish and chips. A bunch of fish and chips meals here. Everybody could probably split. Five people can split one fish and chip meal. So yep, it's going to be about a half year's wages. So when I'm reading this week and I'm kind of studying this, I completely nerded out as well. So I kind of want to do the logical math as well and look at it. So I'm thinking through here. I got on some websites and looked at the old Red Oak Pub. And Red Oak Pub for a fish meal with a side is $13.49. So I'm thinking, it's a pretty big meal. Five people could easily split that. Everybody at least have a pretty good bite, right? $13.49, split that by five people, that's 1,000 meals. 1,000 times $13.49, you do the math, $13,490, right? So the median household income, I Googled that, so I don't want to let you know everything on the internet's true, but since I just Googled it, $37,000. And look at it, I mean, okay, kind of in the ballpark. Maybe that's a split up of like some double income or whatever, but we're kind of in the ballpark, but not really close. Philip, he probably overestimated. He probably over-exaggerated. I think a lot of times when we do this, when we break it down, we see the problem. We see how hard it's going to be. We know it's out of our reach. So what do? We make it even harder by over-exaggerating as well. The problem is too many times we focus on the natural and not the supernatural. We focus on only what we can do, but not what God can do. And what we're doing is we're dealing with lack, with a lack faith. We operate and respond to our issues really with a limited view of the resources we have. We're only really looking to what we can do, and we're missing out. See, I think too many times we look at what we can do really with what we have, but it's not about that. It's about what God can do with what we have. And the problem is, though, I think too many times we're unwilling to hand our problems over to God. We try to do everything just by ourselves. We cling to our problems. We think we can handle. We try to do it within our own power. We try to do it within our own will. And what it really is, it's selfishness on our part. It's stubbornness on our part. It's pride on our part. And those things never work. It always leads us really to becoming even ungrateful for what we have. And this ungratefulness, it even causes us to exaggerate the problem and the solution just like Bill did. And when we do this, when we continue to do this over and over again, we will experience unmet desires. Anytime we don't put God first, we're going to miss out and we're going to experience unmet desires. But when our focus turns to God, it turns away from the problem. I think too many times we focus not on God, and then all of a sudden our focus turns to the problem. And what we end up doing is we take a little issue and we make it a huge issue. But if we instead focused on God, even a giant issue could become a little issue, because any problem you have, any issue you have, is small in relation to God. So we need to give it over to God. And I think too many times we don't, and I think we get stuck. So many times we never experience a miracle really because we are in our own way. We never overcome insufficiency really because we're going to the wrong source. But check out how we should respond here in verse 8. Verse 8 says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So here's Andrew, right? Still a little bit of doubt, but he started with something, right? What he had, he gave over to Jesus. Instead of focusing on the issue, Andrew kind of changes his mind and says, man, maybe this will work, God. Here's a little bit. Maybe this will work. He focused in on what he had. And then in verse 10 it says, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Then they took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them, filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Think about this. 2 small fish and 5 small loaves of bread fed 5,000 people. Not just like fed, like everybody just got like a typical bite, but like fed until they were satisfied, fed until there was even leftovers, right? And then if you look at it, Jesus took what they were willing to give and he wasted absolutely nothing. There was no part of it wasted. I think it's kind of incredible when you look at this. Here's Jesus. He takes these 2 fish and he uses it to feed 5,000 people. He takes these 5 loaves of bread and he uses it to feed 5,000 people. And the bread is what's left over. What's amazing about that is the bread can be eaten the next day. Like nothing Jesus used, nothing Jesus had, he wasted nothing. He wasted nothing in there. And he does the same with our lives, right? He does the same exact thing in our lives. I mean, think about it. Imagine your life. Imagine if you gave him everything and nothing was wasted. Imagine him redeeming every one of your mistakes, using your mistakes not to make you feel inadequate, but using them to help you learn and to help you grow and become better and better and to make you even feel worthy, right? This is what it means when nothing is wasted. Imagine every fight in your marriage, every fight with your kids, every fight with your parents, every one of those things that left you feeling empty. Imagine if God, if you gave that over to him, imagine him using that to restore those relationships and making them full. Imagine your life being satisfied, but even beyond that, imagine it having leftovers. Imagine in your life if there was margin, if there was space for errors, if there was space to learn, if there was space to grow. I think this is what happens when we trust Jesus more than ourselves. This is what can happen when we give him our problems. It allows him to work a miracle. Think about what it looks like for your life. What if instead of focusing on the natural, you focused in on the supernatural in your life? Jump up and finish this passage here in verse 14. It says, "After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself." If you look at it, this is an incredible passage of Scripture. This is just an incredible miracle, right? And this is what I want us to walk away with. If you get nothing else from this miracle, if you get nothing else from this story, I want you to understand that Jesus turns our insufficiency into abundance. Jesus turns our insufficiency into abundance. Disciples, that crowd that was following Jesus, they had this overwhelming lack. They had 2 small fish and 5 small loaves of bread for 5,000 people. You're looking, you're going to come up short, right? But Jesus changed everything. He turned that need into these overflowing resources. He turned it into abundance. And he does the same exact thing for each and every one of our lives. Jesus turns our insufficiency into abundance. I'm super excited about next Sunday evening because of really what happened at our last Connect Hangout last fall. Just share a little story about how Jesus can turn insufficiency into abundance. Last fall, we had the Connect Hangout. We called it the Hangout of All Hangouts. I think we're going to call this one the Hangout of All Hangouts, too. But if you look at this, last fall, we were prepping for this. And some of you guys may remember how fun it was. It was a blast. You may have like completely just incredibly loved it. Like it was a blast. But what you don't know about this event is that I completely underestimated it. Like, I completely, embarrassingly underestimated this event last fall. See, we were planning for this event. We had the coordinator, which is Tanya Bergenthin. She's already laughing. She knows what's going on, right? But we had her. We were meeting for this, and we're saying, hey, let's do this. This will be kind of cool. And we had done Connect Hangouts before, but we had done them at Sarah and I's house. And so we brought everybody to our house, and typically maybe 20 to 30 people would come over to our house. And the church was growing, so we're like, you know what? It's probably time we have the grounds now. We moved from a kind of a portable place to this permanent place. We're like, let's do it at the church. Let's bring it to the church. That way everybody can come. It'll be a good event. So I'm thinking 20, 30. The church is growing. I'm like, all right, Tanya, 45 max. 45 max. That's what I'm guessing. There'll be 45 people there. That's top. So we can do, and again, church, just like next week, the church was providing hot dogs and buns and drinks, and then we had everybody just bring a side. So kind of the same setup as what we're doing next week. But like 45 people, so we'll plan for 45 hot dogs, 45 buns, and maybe drinks for 45 people. We get there, and then all of a sudden people start coming. They just start flowing in. It was amazing. Like there was over 100 people there. I'm thinking like, cool. Tanya is completely panicking. I'm like, for some reason, I'm usually pretty uptight, but I was like pretty laid back at this time. Tanya's panicking. She's like, Corb, what are you doing? You told me 40, 45 people. What? Well, I was off. My bad. Like, there's way more. I'm like, we're going to run out of food. We're going to completely run out of food. Like, nobody's going to get food. Some people aren't going to be able to eat. And really, she was right. Like, I'm like, yeah, we're going to run out of food. But, I mean, we don't live, like, next to a mountainside or anything like Jesus. There's, like, a Walmart, like, less than a mile down the road. So we're like, all right, sweet. Let's game plan this. We'll go to Walmart. We'll get hot dogs. We'll get buns. Do all this kind of stuff. Runner ready. Set up. And then we start. And it was kind of crazy. We're like, well, there's still a ton of food. In fact, there's a lot more food. Like, the more people came in, the more food came in. And what was crazy, and this is just a setup for next week to try to get you guys to come, we went from hot dogs to, like, smoked pork. Like, oh, you had a half a hog that all of a sudden showed up. Like, I'm just saying, like, I don't know if God put that on your heart to bring that next week, but if you want to, I'm okay with that. But we got an upgrade. I'm just saying, hot dogs to smoked pork. Smoked pork is better, right? But we got this upgrade. I'm thinking, like, wow. Like, and all this time, I'm thinking about this story. And I'm like, yeah, Jesus, if you could do that with two fish and five small loaves of bread, we've got like 50 hot dogs and a bunch of buns. Like, we're way ahead of the game already. But Jesus provided, right? And really, look at that story. It's kind of small in comparison to this passage of Scripture we just read. And really, that story is even small in comparison to what Jesus can do in our personal lives. But it shows and it proves that Jesus turns our insufficiency into abundance. The areas in our life where we feel like we don't have enough, Jesus can change. Jesus can change our marriage. Jesus can change our relationships. Jesus can change our finances. Jesus can change our careers. Jesus can change our families. And not only our families right now, but for generations and generations to come. But we have to respond to Jesus as well. He uses us to play a part in each and every one of those things. So we need to allow him to work in our life. And to experience this in our life, this is what we need to do. To experience his abundance in our lives, number one, we need to give what you have to Jesus. Give what you have to Jesus. Jesus can take every situation and he can change it for the better if we're just willing to give what we have. We're just willing to hand over the situation to him. But too many times I think we hold back from God. We hold back from maybe either we doubt him, or what I hear a lot is, you know what? Man, what I have isn't good enough. What I have is mess, right? What I have is an issue. But think about it. Isn't that the point? That's exactly why we need to hand it over to Jesus. Again, in verse 8, this is exactly what Andrew did. This is another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, his brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. How far will they go among so many? Again, it wasn't much. In fact, Andrew even doubted it, but he was willing to give it over to Jesus. In order to give what you have to Jesus, it means that we need to focus on what we have and not what we don't have. Focus in on not what the issue could be. Focus in on the problem, not how big the problem could turn into, but focus on what we have and not what we don't have. It means that our desire for more must not outweigh our desire for God. Desire for more must not outweigh our desire for God to work in and through us through each situation. In Proverbs 21:26, it says, all day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. When we experience this lack, we have to hand it completely over to him, and then we will experience his abundance. Maybe for you right now, maybe you're scraping pennies together. But Jesus is saying, trust me with that. Give me what you have. Maybe for you right now, maybe you're completely stressed beyond anything. Maybe you think that there's not enough time in the day. You're running out and you're just completely overburdened and just completely weighed down with this stress. Jesus is saying, give me what time you do have. Give me what you have. Maybe for you right now, your family's being held together by a thread, right? And you're looking at this thread and you're like, man, it's just hanging on. But Jesus is, give me that thread. You may think it's not good enough. And the truth is, it's not good enough for you. But it's good enough for Jesus. Give him what you have. Trust him. Let him work with what you have. If you want to experience his abundance, it starts by giving him what you have. And then number two, do what Jesus says. Again, here's this theme of obedience. All throughout this series, you're seeing that miracles occur because of obedience. Miracles occur out of obedience. When we walk in obedience, it sets us up to experience these miracles. In order for us to experience this, in order for us to experience all that Jesus has for us, we have to first do what he says. We have to do it his way and not ours. Again, if you go back to verse 10, it says, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. In our lives, there's some times where we just need to sit down and allow Jesus to do his thing. Meaning we need to get out of his way. Meaning we need to listen to him and do what we're supposed to do. A lot of times I think our obedience turns into meddling, and then that meddling turns into disobedience. But we need to do what Jesus says. We need to obey. Because if you look at it again, once these people sat down, once these people obeyed, it created the opportunity for them to experience the miracle. I think it's funny, and it doesn't say this in the passage of Scripture here, but I'm wondering if you had that one person that wasn't going to sit down, you know? Like, I'm not sitting down, I'm going to stand. Bringing the fish around. Nope, not you. Boom, right? He didn't obey. Doesn't say that. I'm getting a little bit crazy there, but I think the first thing we have to do is we have to obey in order for us to experience the miracle. Again, in verse 11, it says, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those who were seated as much as they wanted, right? Those who were seated. And he did the same with the fish. I think many times we don't do what Jesus says. Maybe we don't sit down. Many times we even walk away. And when we're not in obedience, when we walk away from those things, we will never experience all that Jesus has for us. We need to listen to him. And we need to act upon what he tells us. So let me think. Let me just ask you this. If you need a miracle in your life, are you willing to obey? If right now in your life you have some type of insufficiency, you have some type of need that needs to be filled, are you willing to obey? Really, these are tough questions to ask. But they're questions we need to ask ourselves every single day. Every single day we should wake up, we should spend some time with God, and we should ask, what are you asking me to do, Jesus? What are you telling me? And then the biggest question that we need to ask ourselves is a follow-up question to that. And it's, what are you going to do about it? God, what are you asking me to do? God, what is this passage of Scripture I just read? What does it mean? God, I pray and I feel you're supposed to do, what does that mean? But what am I going to do about it? How are you going to respond? In Deuteronomy 5:33, it says, walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Maybe for you, maybe God's asking you to change jobs. What are you going to do about it? Maybe for you, God's asking you to spend more time with your family. And not just time, but maybe like quality time. Or like time you're not on the phone, time where you're not scrolling Facebook, time where you're not like completely consumed by something else. What are you going to do about it? Maybe for you, there's this habit that you just need to kick. And maybe it's to bring somebody alongside of you to help you. Maybe for you, you need a budget and you need somebody to walk with you. Maybe you need something where you're overspending, you're overeating, and you need somebody to keep you accountable, whatever it is. What are you going to do about it? Act upon his instruction, and then get out of his way and sit down. And then number three, give thanks for what you have. Give thanks for what you have. Don't give thanks for what you want. Don't give thanks for even what you expect, but give thanks for what you have. So I think too many times we get caught up in our desires. We get caught up in our wants. But God just wants us to appreciate what we have. Because the truth is, if you can't appreciate what you have, you're not going to be able to appreciate what you'll get. So we need to give thanks for what you have. Again, if you look at this in verse 11, it says, Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and then distributed it. He gave thanks for the five small loaves of bread. He gave thanks for the two small fish, right? He didn't wait till everybody had enough. He didn't wait till their leftovers and say, oh, thanks, God. Thanks for making it go that route. Like, thanks for doing that. I didn't, you know, that was weird. I wasn't expecting that, but thanks, God. No, he gave thanks for what he had. He gave thanks for the thing that seemed so minimal compared to the mass amount of people that were there. He gave thanks for the small things. Right now, maybe you're in the middle of this huge issue, right? Maybe your world feels like it's crashing down. It may seem like all these things around you are so big, right? And everything that you're just clinging to is so minimal. Give thanks for that minimal thing. Give thanks for the small things. Give thanks for what you have. If you look through it all throughout the Psalms, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. When we give thanks, we can experience his goodness and we can experience his love. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God's will for us is to give thanks, regardless of what it's for. Think about it. What can you give thanks for right now in your circumstance? What's a small thing that you can be thankful for? I want to challenge you this week. This is how you can be practical with this. Get a piece of paper out, get a pen out, and write a list of all the things that you can be thankful for. Make an inventory of what you can be thankful for. It doesn't matter how small, it doesn't matter how big, but make a list. Write it there, write it down, and then begin to say thank you. Say thank you out loud. Say thank you for the small things. Say thank you for the medium-sized things. Say thank you for the big things. Become grateful in your life. And not only that, share with others what you're thankful for. Throw that up on Facebook. Say, "I'm thankful for this day," even if it's something small. "Hey, I'm thankful that my door opened, right? I'm thankful that I didn't get in a car wreck this week. I'm thankful, and I'm going to be thankful for that one week if it happens. By the way, I'm not ready to talk about it yet, but there may have been another accident in our family's house again, and another door, the same door, broken again. Just not ready to talk about it, though. Still hurts." But the truth is, if we're grateful, it will change our mindset about everything. And if we're grateful, we will experience His abundancy. Jesus turns our insufficiency into abundance. And to experience it, we need to give what we have to Jesus. Then we need to do what Jesus says, and we need to give thanks for what we have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you right now. God, we thank you for speaking to us today. God, we thank you that our insufficiency can turn into abundance when we hand everything over to you. God, when we completely trust you with every part of our life, God. God, I ask that you would just do an incredible work in us, God. God, I ask that you will help us, God. God, you will help us to give the small things in our life, the things that we think are too small, the things that we think are too broken. God, I ask that you will just help us and to give every part of that back to you, God. God, I ask that you help us, God, to do what you say. God, help us to walk in obedience in every part of our life. God, help us to walk in obedience and to do exactly what you say. And God, I pray that we can give thanks for what we have. God, right now, I pray that we look at our lives and we can see the things that we can be grateful for. We can see the little things that you're doing that are going to lead to bigger and better things, God. And God, we are so grateful and we thank you right now for those. In Jesus' name, God, we thank you. God, help us to live this out so that we can experience your abundance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Life Change Church podcast. If you were here today and you were listening and you made a decision to follow Christ, we would love to hear about it. Or maybe you're here and you're listening and that God is asking you to make the next step with whatever that it is in your life. We would love to hear about it and partner up with you. If you would, go to www.mylifechangechurch.com and under the media section, please fill out the contact us information and let us know if you made a decision to follow Christ. Let us know what God is asking of you. And if you need prayer, we would love to partner up with you in prayer as well. We hope that you enjoyed the podcast and that it both encouraged and challenged you. Have a great week.